If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, we will read it in just a moment. I wanted to go to the Lord this evening prior to reading the scriptures. Our brother, Buddy, his mother went to be with the Lord last night. So she has passed away. So we typically would pray for people during the morning service, but I thought this would be a very opportune time for us to pray for our brother Buddy and to thank the Lord for his faithfulness to his gospel. This is what I always think is so wonderful about the gospel, is that you hear the passing of someone in the Lord and we think to ourselves rightly, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness, for his truthfulness, his promises, and that he keeps them. And so we know we will see our sister Wilda again. We were just visiting with her on Friday, as a matter of fact, and reminding her that the pain she was in would not last and that the Lord would be faithful, and soon she would be with the Lord, rejoicing and not in pain, singing all of those hymns that she loved to hear. So if you will bow with me, we'll ask the Lord for Buddy, for prayer for him, and we will ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Again, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, that we, your people, don't mourn like the world. We are not without hope, though we are sad, and we're sad for Buddy, and know that while he ministered to his mother for many years and for a long time, we know that while it would seem well, we know his mother is with you because of your faithfulness. We know that this will be difficult for Buddy, a man who for 60 years has been always near to his mother. I ask, Father, that you would be with our brother. We pray that you would give him rest. We pray, Lord, that you would give him your peace. We ask, Father, that the quietness in the home would not drive him mad, but that he would be able to engage with the body of Christ, and that we would engage with him. Thank you for those who already have begun to engage with him. And we ask, Father, just that your peace be upon Buddy, and that his hope would fill, his heart would fill with hope as he thinks on your faithfulness, that Christ has risen from the dead and conquered the grave, and that he will behold his mother again in glory. Father, we thank you for this evening, and thank you again for the privilege it is for us to worship. And Father, we pray that your blessing will be upon your word as we've even now sung. We ask that you would shine upon us and come and be present with us by your Spirit, both to give us understanding of your word, to empower your servant and also your people as they listen. And we pray, Lord, that we would not repeat the sins of those who've gone before us, but that we would learn from them and actually do quite the opposite. We pray that you would give us understanding now and make things plain. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you will turn in your Bibles, as I asked, to Matthew chapter 21. And I want to read verses 18 for context to the end of the chapter. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's approaching the cross, and we've often wondered, what was wrong with these people? Why didn't they receive their Messiah, right? How is it that during his triumphal entry, the people are rejoicing? Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And then just a matter of days later, they're screaming, crucify him. Clearly, there's a spiritual problem. This is the Lord's word, beginning in verse 18. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, and killed another, and stoned a third. Again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, I will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet. This is the Lord's word. Just because we say we are the Lord's does not make it so. Talk is cheap. And so the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were like the second son in the parable we just read about. He tells them to go, and he says, "Yes, sir, I'll go right away." But he doesn't end up going. But there was no follow-through. Even though they said that they would do it, there was no follow-through, and there was no obedience. John the Baptist had come to the Jews, the chief priests and the elders, and he came in the way of righteousness, and they did not believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes did believe. They repented, and they turned from sin to Christ. But the leadership of Israel, even seeing this, did not feel the least bit remorse, did not feel the least bit of guilt, so as to believe John's message. They did not heed John, nor did they heed the Lord Jesus. My friends, it is not the hearers of the word who are blessed, but who? The doers. It's the doers of the word who are blessed. If this wasn't a stinging enough indictment, Jesus proceeds with yet another parable, a yet more stinging indictment against these leaders, and perhaps all the people who have basked in the Lord's blessings and have not produced fruit which ought to have accompanied it, nor do they produce the fruit thereof. And here we have this parable. We have a parable that demonstrates for us a people who were blessed, and we ask ourselves this question, for what reason were they blessed, and why are we blessed? Secondly, they responded in wickedness to the blessings that they received. Again, asking yourself this, how should one respond when they are blessed of the Lord? And finally, those who are not faithful with what they've been given will meet a wretched end, and the blessings they have been given will be given to another. I think it's important to point out here, Jesus is, clearly he's speaking of the Jews. There's a judgment that is coming upon Israel. They have rejected their God. And God is going to remove the blessings from them. We know that in 70 AD, great destruction came upon Jerusalem. Great sorrow, great hardship came upon them. They were enslaved. They were a people, as we read in Jeremiah 7, who were stiff-necked, a people who would not bow the knee to the Lord, but rather they were resilient. I think that's the word we say today for someone who's stubborn. We just say they're resilient. Oh, they can't be broken. That's a sad indictment. So while Jesus is referring here to Israel, there is a principle here that I would like to point out, and that it's this, that to whom much is given, much is required. For a people who receive much light and much blessing, there is much accountability to be given. And I can't help but think of our own country at this time, and I'm trying very hard not to confuse Israel with the United States. But as far as blessings go, I had this, and we used to sing things like this, at least as a child, and I see why we don't now, and I'm glad for it. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. It is, without a doubt, it's in our history that God has been very good. The Lord has been very good to the United States of America, and he's blessed us. And we have the benefit of the Puritans, of the Pilgrims, and of those who said, you know, we want to worship the Lord the way the Scriptures instruct us. And we came and we had this tremendous blessing given to us. In a very similar way, Israel received blessing. In fact, if you were to say who's probably the greatest, the most blessed nation on the earth, you would think Israel, and indeed they were tremendously blessed, but you know who has it better? The United States. And you know why? Because we're not dealing with types and shadows. They understood the risen Savior. They understood the gospel without types and shadows. If any nation was ever culpable in this manner of to whom much is given, it would be the United States of America. It's a fearful proposition where we stand tonight, where we stand at this point in history. What have we done with the blessing of the gospel that has been given to us? What have we done with the great light that the Lord has poured upon us? So again, look here, as Jesus is dealing with the Jewish leaders, what should have been and what wasn't. Notice first that they are blessed. In verse 33, we see this. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. It's a parable. Again, it's an earthly story with a spiritual lesson behind it. And it's very straightforward. The landowner is God himself. God is the one who owns the land. The vineyard is Israel. It's the kingdom of God, God's people. The tenants are the leaders of the nation. The servants that are sent are the prophets. They bring the word of God. And finally, the son is Jesus, the Messiah. If you turn to Isaiah 5, we see here how the Lord refers to his people. In Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2, listen to how Israel is referred to. Isaiah writes, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And then turn with me over to Psalm 80, and likewise you will see the same imagery. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 19. The psalmist writes, "You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you, look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Here, consider all that the Lord had done for the nation of Israel. He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, a man 75 years old, and he promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or in the sand on the shore. He gave to him a land, and he blessed him. He promised him that his seed would be a blessing to all the families in the earth, that God himself would be his very great reward. In time, God fulfilled his promise and gave Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac. Isaac himself had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had 12 sons. One who went into Egypt long before the other 11, and when they came during a time of worldwide famine, 70 people in all entered into Egypt, and nearly 400 years later, nearly 2 million people come marching out of Egypt, and not by their own strength, but by the strength, the strong arm of the Lord. Remember the 10 plagues. They were to spend 40 years or 40 days in the wilderness, but because of unbelief, they end up spending 40 years in the wilderness, and a whole generation ended up dying off. He takes the next generation, led by Joshua, and he brings them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And as it were, he planted them in soil, and he deposited them for growth. They were given the law, they were given types and shadows of the covenant. God was with them, constantly showing his grace and his loving kindness to sustain, to provide, and to protect them. He would say, "I am your God, and you are my people." What good thing did they lack? What good thing did Israel lack? The people of God were like a vine planted. Around them was a wall. And the wine press was there because it would produce fruit, and a tower was built to guard against thieves and fire. They had everything they needed to produce fruit, and abundantly so. And this is the picture that we are given, first of all, in this parable. Israel is like this vine, this choice vine. God has blessed it with every conceivable blessing, and there should have been something, I mean, it should have been wildly productive. Based on everything that's there, everything that they experienced, they should have been wildly productive. Jesus continues in verse 33 to say that the landowner rented it out to vine growers, to tenant farmers, as he went away on a journey. He gave Israel elders and priests to watch over them. They were to cultivate justice and righteousness in the land. But they didn't. Again, the comment, the thought, "Now to whom much is given, much is required." These people were blessed. They were the Lord's. He gave to them every possible advantage, even himself. again, he gave them great glory, great deliverances. He gave them the light of his countenance, the blessing of seeing what life would be like without him even. Even when he handed them over to their enemies, they would see, boy, we really have it good with the Lord. We have all these wonderful things. Paul would say that the Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. They were blessed. They were blessed so that they might be a blessing, so that they might be a light to the nations, that they might produce the fruit of justice, righteousness, and truth. Did they? That's the question. What did they produce? With all that the Lord had given them, what did they produce? Isaiah 58, 6 and 7 says, loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your flesh? What does every good blessing that we get from the Lord, what is it for? Is it to be spent on our flesh? Is it to be consumed by us so that we would look only after ourselves? I knew a girl, she was actually in our youth group, and this astounded me, but it sounded so so typical of the way that we think. I said, why do you suppose the Lord gave you parents? And you know what her answer was? To buy me clothes? She was only in seventh grade, but it was to buy me clothes. And I thought, that's kind of the way we think about the Lord, isn't it? Why does the Lord bless us? Why is the Lord in our lives? So that he can give me stuff, so that we can think about ourselves. And that's, sadly, that's the way we often look at blessing. Micah 6, 6 through 8 says this, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What was expected? What was the fruit that they should have been producing for all of the kindness, for all of the blessing that the Lord heaped upon them? It should have been a brokenness. It should have been a compassion, a contrition, a righteousness, a justice of promoting the kingdom of God and pushing it this way. Instead, they became self-centered in what they did. Given such light and blessing, is this what came from Israel? Is this what came from their leaders? Did they produce the fruit? Actually, they responded in quite an opposite manner to the Lord's blessing. They responded to the Lord's blessing with utter wickedness. And this is what we see next in verses 34 through 39. Listen again. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. They responded to the Lord's blessing with wickedness. And we're told that the harvest time had approached. It was not an unexpected time. You expect that in the fall time, harvest time, you expect it's time to reap a harvest. It's time to go out there. It's time to have fruit. Again, they had everything they needed to produce fruit, but did they? So what does the Lord do, the landowner do? He sends his slaves. He sends the prophets to receive his produce. They come to the people and they say that the Lord has done this for us and this is what he expects from you. In fact, we see this with the prophets all the time. They come reminding the people of God of the Lord's faithfulness, of his promises, of his covenant, and they call them to repentance. They call them to obedience. You're walking in the wrong way. You're not walking in a way that's appropriate for the blessings that we have received, for the promises that we have been given. And so he sends his slaves, the prophets, to receive his produce. God had raised up the prophets, having been delegated by him. It follows that they were invested with his authority. They made their demand or request in his name. "What do you have for my master?" they would say. "What have you done with the blessings which he has bestowed upon you?" Instead of the blessings that we see and we read in Isaiah and Micah of justice and clothing the naked and having compassion for the lost, what did they do? The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Isn't that what we do with people who speak contrary to us? To beat means to flay or to flog, and stands for general bodily ailment or ill treatment. We are told in Jeremiah 20 that Jeremiah was beaten and put in stocks. We are told in Jeremiah 37 that he was beaten and put in jail. We are told, you remember Micaiah, who spoke against, I think it was 400 other prophets who were saying, "Go, you'll be victorious." And Micaiah says, "Excuse me, no, you're going to die." And they come up and they hit him in the face, this prophet. They struck him on the cheek. We're told in 1 Kings 18 that Jezebel destroyed the prophets. She killed them to shut them up. And Uriah, the prophet, he was run through with a sword during the days of Jeremiah. Again, just pointing out that the people in Jeremiah's day were not listening and would not listen to the word of the Lord coming. But in 2 Chronicles 24, if you turn there with me, we are told of Zechariah, I believe it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we read this. Verse 20 through 22. "Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you.' So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son, and as he died, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" What did Jesus say concerning the Jews? He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So he sends the servants. He wants to see, what are you doing with the blessings that the Lord has given you? And their response is, they stone them, they kill them, they flog them. They're not interested. Then we see again in verse 36, notice, "Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them." See how patient the master is, and we think about this, how patient the Lord was with his people, how often he would plead with them, "Come back to me, come back to me." What a picture of the patience that we are to have with one another. But again, we read in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16, it says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, until there was no remedy." The patient master sends another delegation, and they ended up doing the same thing to them. They would not listen. And finally, verses 37 through 39, we read this. "But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, They said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. "They will respect my son," says the Lord, says the landowner. They should, but they don't. And their attitude, "This is the heir. Let's kill him and seize his inheritance." They would not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, and they would kill him and continue to fleece God's people. They would not believe, and they would not repent. And so what did they do with Jesus? Notice, they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Where did they kill Jesus? Outside of the city. They did this very thing to Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And he was there. He showed them who God was. He was the Son. He represented the Father perfectly, the very, very God of very God. And what did they do? "We'll not have it." And we notice this as we read through the Gospels, how the Jews responded to Jesus, how they were constantly jealous of him, constantly angry with him, angry, and would not acknowledge who he was. They would not acknowledge who he was. So they took him and they crucified him outside of the city. When the Lord looked for the fruit of righteousness, all he found was wickedness, calloused and greedy hearts who were only interested in their own pleasure and well-being. That is what we see during the days of Jesus in Jerusalem. That is how the Jews responded to the message of John the Baptist. That is how they historically responded to the prophets. This is how they responded to Jesus. They would not listen. And so what is to be done with a people like this? Verses 40 and 41. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." And then let me continue. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people. Why did they fear the people? Notice this. Because the people considered him to be a prophet. The people understood who Jesus was. The leaders of Israel would not respond to this. What was the outcome? What will be the outcome of those who are given such blessing? And rather than returning blessing for blessing and justice and righteousness and compassion and humility, what do we see with their wickedness of killing and rebelling against God? He says that those who treat Jesus wretchedly will meet with a wretched end. Those who treat the Son wretchedly will meet with a wretched end. The parable is again plain. Jesus asks the question, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" And what did they answer? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." These evil men will meet with an evil end. They will suffer the punishment of hell because they did not produce the fruit and because they rejected and killed, murdered, the only one who could produce fruit in their stead. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. This was the Jews, and they rejected the stone, the cornerstone upon which this whole kingdom is to be built, and it would be given over to another people. And we know in this context that he's referring to the Gentiles, that the kingdom of God would be moved to the Gentiles. What did he say about tax collectors and prostitutes? They repented and they believed and they were brought into the kingdom, but the self-righteous man and woman will never be brought into that kingdom until they are broken and they fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. And we see that the kingdom and the vineyard was given over to the Gentiles, and they're producing this fruit. And what is the goal of that? To incite the Jews to jealousy, that perhaps they might come back. And it's a wonderful plan that the Lord has. But here Jesus is giving a warning. He has cursed the fig tree. It's not producing fruit. You're not listening to the preaching of righteousness that John has preached. You have not turned back. You're the second son who said, "Oh, we'll be obedient, but your hearts are far away from me." You're like those who have been given all the blessings of a wonderful vineyard that should have produced fruit, and instead of producing fruit, you've rebelled against God. You killed his servants and you killed his son. You've rejected the stone. And now it is falling on you and you will be crushed. Not just broken, you will be crushed. It's a warning to them because they have tasted and seen so many good things, and yet they would not respond, but in rebellion and wickedness. My friends, when a people bask in the blessings of the Lord, they are responsible for being a blessing, for producing fruit. What can be said for us in our country? Again, America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. What can be said for us? I was thinking about this and going over notes. I was thinking about Tocqueville, who had said that the strength of America was its pulpits, is that they were aflame in holiness, and that the pulpits were preaching the gospel. And what has made the United States of America really quite an exceptional, to a point, nation, is that we had the light of the gospel shined upon us. We have tasted of so many kindnesses from the Lord. What have we done with those kindnesses? We abort our children. We fight for our money. We celebrate perversions. I don't want to be overly political. That's not my goal. But you can't help to see some correlation between the light that has been shed upon us, the witness of the gospel. I mean, look at how many churches we have across this land. And what have we done with it? We were talking about it. Why is it that Sunday becomes the day that it's a catch-all for everything else? Graduations, world meetings, football, sports, activities. It becomes the day that we do everything else but stop and honor the Lord. How we have fallen, how our nation has gone adrift. And I think you can only say one thing. When God pours his blessings out on a people, we have a response that we should give, and that is to be a blessing to others, to walk humbly, to pursue justice, to care for others, to look after others, to know that we have received kindness, the kindness of God through Jesus Christ, and therefore we ought to show kindness to others in need. But instead, we use the blessings to feed our flesh. Will the Lord bless that? Or what would he do? I believe he will hand those wretches over in their wretchedness. We have had all of these things poised to be a blessing. We once were. Can we be again? So let me give a very practical application here. And it would be this. What do we do in these days? The days that we find ourselves in when you turn on the news tomorrow morning. And I know many of you are doing this, and I would just encourage you not to stop. I think it is to pray earnestly. One, for the gospel to go forward. Again, for the word of God to go forward. And for the Lord to give ears to hear. We must be faithful with these things. The prophets, remember, and I think of this often, the prophets were called to stand in the presence of the Lord and to speak the Lord's word and to call people to repentance. If they didn't, they were in trouble from the Lord. So their job is to speak. And the job of the people is what? To listen and to obey, to come back to the Lord. We need to pray that the word goes forward. Paul asks this, that the Lord would open the way for the gospel. We need to pray that the Lord would stir in hearts and give people tender hearts to hear. Ultimately, we would desire to see an awakening in this land, to have people hold their heads in their hands and say, "What have we done?" and be broken over their sin. That won't happen without the gospel going forward. And it won't happen without people praying. And it won't happen without the Lord using the instruments that he's given to that end. And that would be you and me. Speaking, the church, to speak the truth in a time when it's not fashionable, it's not to be received. And then we put it before them. And then we let the Lord work. And it may be, I think of Jonah and Nineveh, perhaps the Lord will be merciful to us. That's how gracious. Notice how patient he is. After that first round of people were killed, if I were the landowner, I would have been going in and doing some serious damage to people. I would have said enough. But notice how patient the Lord is. We might find mercy again in this nation, but we must be humbled and we must come on our knees before the Lord. So pray for revival for the church, that we would come back to the things we should come back to, and then pray that the Lord would use those things to bring about an awakening in this land, because we have been given much. And so much is required, I believe, of a nation like ours. And what we have seen the fruit of so far is we have gone squarely against everything the Lord has done for us. So it's a very sobering message from the scriptures. Clearly here, the gospel did go forward. The Gentiles were brought in, and we know that the Lord will bring in the fullness of his people. But the Jews themselves suffered because they refused to heed the word of the Lord. And we shouldn't be the same. We shouldn't be those who refuse to hear. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this parable. We acknowledge, Father, that you are just, that you dealt faithfully with your people. You sent them, your prophets, to preach your word, to call them to faith and repentance, and they didn't listen. So you would send more, because you're a God of compassion, a God of great grace and mercy, a God who is faithful. And they still wouldn't listen. You sent your son, and they crucified him. You gave the vineyard to someone else who would produce the fruit of the kingdom. And we thank you, Father, for your grace in this regard, for we sit here tonight as those Gentiles. And yet, Father, we would acknowledge that we too have oftentimes followed the behavior of those who own the vineyard or are in the vineyard before us, that our hearts have become stiff, our necks stiff, our hearts hard, that we have not responded to your word as we ought. Father, we pray that you would send revival to your church, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are tender to your word, that, Father, we would hate the evil we see, and that we would plead with people, not imitating the sin in the world around us, but, Father, rather having that attitude of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would bring about a great turning in this land. We pray that your church would return to her first love, that we would reject the riches of this world, that we would see in them nothing, but that we would find our great delight in you. Father, we ask your blessing and your mercy on your church and upon this nation, that you will forgive us our great sin, our flaunting sin, not even secret. With no shame, we vilely go about these things. Father, we know we deserve your wrath, but we pray for the sake of your people, of our children and grandchildren, we pray, O Lord, that you would bring us back to you, and that you would once again extend mercy to this country. Please deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from wicked leaders and politicians who are corrupt and godless. I pray that you would bless the going forward of your gospel. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.